We welcome all those joining us this evening. We welcome especially you if you are visiting us, whether it's the first time or you've been here before. We truly are honored by your presence, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will share with us your information so that we may be able to stay in contact with you. If you have any questions in regards to what we will be studying or anything in regards to the Bible, please have the liberty to ask us, as we would be honored to engage in a conversation about our God's Word. Please open your Bibles to the Epistle of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we will now pick up and continue where we left off this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bow before thy throne of grace with much reverence, but also with great joy, knowing, Lord, that it is through the blood of thy Son, the blood of that Lamb without blemish, that we, Father, have access in thee. Honor the privilege that we do not deserve to be able, Father, to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer. But Father, as we now continue to understand how in each one of these aspects of one, we, Father, can now understand and see better, Father, how we as a church are to be in imitating thee as God in thy unity. That, Father, these lessons we may take with us, that we may research them and we may build upon them so that we can continue to edify one another. Be with this thy servant, Father, as I shall speak thy word, seeking to speak it as thou have handed to us. And Lord, that as we study thy word, it may be, Father, for the honor and glory of thy name, but also, Father, for the edification of the saints. Forgive us when we have failed thee, for we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember that this morning we were able to understand how one body, one spirit, and one hope all are referencing to how we as the church should be united. We are united in how we as one church or one body are organized. We are united as we as one spirit in the scriptures or in Revelation. And we are united in the hope or the one promise that has been made to everyone, regardless of age, race, or ethnicity, or gender. These were the ones that we were able to understand in chapter 4, verse 4 this morning. And as you can tell in this evening's sermon title, The Symphony of Seven, Part 2, well, this simply means that this is a continuation of what the passage is teaching us. And remember that this is in regards to verse 3, how we as the church must endeavor to keep, or rather to guard, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we remain united, when we continue and focus on the key word one, remember that it is not one plus one plus one, because then you would have three. Instead, what we are here seeing is one times one times one, sevenfold, where no matter how many times you multiply one against itself, it will still continue to be one. And thus the idea that is being given to us, that is being taught, is that we as a church are to remain united, and that we as a church will be able to show the melodious voice of Christ by our unity in the aspects that are being shown here. Hence why we've chosen the title of a symphony. Because as we sung right now, as the passage that we sang, as we said, that we are marching to Zion. Notice that when we sing, in one of the verses of the stanza, that song says that those who do not know our King, those who refuse to know Him, let them remain silent. It is our voices that should be heard, and it is our voices heard through our actions. In our Bible study, we mentioned how when we can deny God with not only simply saying it with our words or simply rejecting Him verbally. There is another way which we can deny God, which is through our actions, through our fruits. Thus, the opposite is just as true, which is what we started seeing this morning. We see that we too can confirm God, that we as the church do indeed confirm that Jesus is Lord. We confirm that indeed God is alive, and we confirm that His Spirit did truly inspire the Holy Scriptures that you and I are united in. Thus, as we continue to see the seven ones of Ephesians 4, notice how now in verse 5 it begins with one Lord. This is the unity in authority. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 now, beginning at verse 15, just a few pages back. And remember, the central theme of Ephesians is the preeminence of the church. Each chapter, when you study it, you're going to be answering the question, the church is preeminent because... And in chapter 1, we see that the church is preeminent because it was in the eternal mind of God. Thus, the church is preeminent because, like Christ, it is eternal. And it makes sense because if Jesus is the head, well then His body must also be eternal. And notice verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Observe the final two verses. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When we talk about one Lord, we are all united under His authority. This, brethren, immediately should remind us of the words Christ Himself spoke in Matthew chapter 28 after He resurrected. We read in verse 18 that the Lord Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, Paul here is saying the exact same thing in verses 20 through 23. In fact, did you notice that in this prayer, because this is Paul's first prayer in the Ephesian letter, did you observe how Paul once again includes all three persons of the Godhead? Once again, like we saw this morning, we see the presence of the Father, we see the presence of the Spirit, and we see that this is in reference and to conjunction with how the Son works this out to be. But notice that the Father is the one who gave Christ the authority, and the Spirit is the one who acknowledges it. Thus we see, brethren, that when we speak about one Lord, well, the fact that He is our head, it means that it is His authority and it is His law that we must abide by. You see, we mentioned this morning how when we talk about the one Spirit, we're talking about unity in revelation, meaning unity in Scriptures. And thus here, the Holy Spirit is acknowledging that Jesus has been placed at the right hand of the Father. He is confirming to us that the Spirit is not the one who is in charge, but rather Christ is. And just how the Father sent Jesus the Son, Jesus sent the Spirit, to remind us of all that He has taught when He was here. But everything that we do, brethren, is in His authority. It is in His permission, or with His guidance. Now, this is amazing because we have certain sects out there, and there are even some who are within the church, who many times make the mistake to believe that it is the Father who has the authority. But yet here in this passage, once again, verse 20, the Bible teaches us that God the Father has given His Son that power. God the Father has allowed His Son to sit at His right hand. And we see not only that, that we see that in verse 21, the Father Himself has held Christ above all principality and power and might and dominion. This is an echo of what the Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 refers to. If you notice, three things are mentioned to us there. We notice that God has exalted Christ above all. Secondly, we see that every mouth, every lip shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And thirdly, that every knee will bow before Him. All this has to do with a king, honoring a king. A king who has come and conquered. Turn one more page in your Bibles. Notice there, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Did you see that? And then notice the psalm that is quoted. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, observe, and gave gifts to men. This psalm is describing a king who has conquered another kingdom and who is taking from the spoils of his war, the spoils of his victory, and he is sharing that spoils, he is sharing that plunder with the members of his kingdom, with his soldiers who were in battle with him. One authority. We are under the authority of Christ. We are all going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to have to respond for how we use or neglected to use our spiritual gifts to Christ Himself. Thus, we have to understand that the commandments that we follow are the ones that He Himself has provided to us through His apostles. Because it was His apostles that God, through His Son, chose. Jesus chose them to prepare them so that they could lay down the foundation so that we could then continue to build upon it. But the same apostles themselves teaches us that there is no other foundation, that Christ is the cornerstone. Acts chapter 4, Peter tells them, and he confirms to the Sanhedrin that Jesus was that stone that was rejected by them as builders. Paul verifies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 by saying that Jesus is the cornerstone of which everything is built. Thus, He is the authority. He is the law. He is the one and only one who can say what is approving in His Father's sight. We go back to our passage and we see one faith. This is a unity in doctrine. Let's go to Jude. And first we'll read verse 3. And I know we just studied this not too long ago. But as the Apostle Peter himself says, we should not grow weary of repeating these lessons. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now let's jump over to verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Question, how many faiths are they? One. Same as Paul has said. And thus when we read this, notice that in verse 3 it tells us that we are to contend for the faith. The faith that makes our salvation common. Without this doctrine, without these teachings, without this doctrine that has been given to us, known as the gospel, there is no common salvation. When we take the faith and we start making it a faith, or some one faith, or another type of faith, well then we're denying that there's only one. But you see, there's not only one. How do we know that it is unity in doctrine? Did you notice in verse 20 that our faith, our most holy faith, is to be built upon? Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Faith is to be developed. And this is why we know that it is a unity in doctrine. We have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We see then, brethren, that we are always being told that we have to understand and we have to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because from it, brethren, we receive the doctrine that has been given to us. The lessons, the teachings, the milk that then turns into cereal that then must be meat. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews tells them that they ought to have been teachers by then. And what he is referring to the fact is that their faith was weak, was shallow, and they had not delved deep into the doctrine that belongs to God. But then we read Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. And we read the threat of a different gospel. But Paul clarifies not that there is another one, but there are some who seek to change it. There is only one faith, the faith. And as the church, we observe are to uphold this faith. It is our responsibility to show and prove to the world what this doctrine is about. If you recall in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it is clearly shown to us that faith that is not obedient, faith that is not practiced, faith that is not lived or abided in is dead. We see then that faith must be put into practice. But how can we practice what we do not know? How can we practice what we do not understand? And even worse, how can we practice what we don't believe in? Remember the warning given to us in John chapter 3, verse 36, where we are told that those who do not believe will find themselves at the wrath of God? Notice that every time we read the word believe and faith together, the word is an action verb. It is not a pronoun, nor is it an adjective. It is a verb. It is a verb that is in a tense that means that it must be imperative. In other words, it is always true. It is not in the past. It is not in the present. It is not in the future. It is just in a constant state of being. Thus, the moment that we believe, it doesn't mean that we believed once and that was it. No. Our faith must always be constantly growing. Go with me very quickly to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we begin there at verse 16. And we all know this passage, but how often do we make the mistake of leaving out verse 17? Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But notice verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, we just stop at 16, we believe and that's enough. That's the doctrine right there. We just have to believe and that's enough. Hold on. How do you manifest the righteousness of God? How do you show that your faith, your doctrine, is the doctrine? How can you prove that just by believing, this is in conjunction or this is in connection with what the mind, the authority that is our Lord, has given to us? You can't. Why? Because the righteousness of God, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From, to, and by. From, it comes from God. To, so that we can then develop it. By, we continuously grow in the doctrine. Did you pay attention how the gospel of salvation is being used interchangeably with the word faith here? Did you notice how in verse 16 and in verse 17, gospel of truth and faith are being used interchangeably? Because it is talking about our salvation. And the salvation that we receive could not have been possible had it not been by the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 shows us this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 shows us this. Thus, when we speak about one faith, we must be united in doctrine. We must be united in keeping our salvation common. We must all be building upon the faith that has been given to us. But of course, we have to talk about one baptism. Of course, we're talking about baptism. And notice how one leads to the other, right? Notice how from one Lord we go to one faith, and from one faith we go to one baptism. You see, when you pay close attention to this, Christ first established His authority, and after establishing His authority, He gave us the doctrine, He gave us the faith, that in Him we find salvation. But after He gives us this doctrine, He then gives the commandment, go into all the world and baptize. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. But what is one baptism about? Well, unity in practice. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Well, how are we complete in Him? How are we complete in Him who is the head, there's your authority, of all principality and power? In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised them from the dead. Did you see that? From, to, and by? The from came because in Him dwells the Godhead bodily, but the to leads us to the circumcision of Christ, that is, being buried with Him in baptism. And what happens? How then do we live by faith? Well, when we rise from those waters of baptism, verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. There's your live by faith. Unity in practice. I want to stimulate the mind of our veterans and our active military. Isn't it true that you cannot claim to be a soldier unless you've gone through boot camp first? Why is boot camp so important? Well, what are some of the things that they teach you at boot camp? I remember one of the lessons that my little cousin, that I consider as a little brother, told me, because I had never seen him bald before. And his hair is much more thicker than mine. And I remember looking at him and telling him, man, why did they cut your hair? Oh, they call this a basic haircut. We all get it. But why, man? What's the point of taking off your hair? Well, then that brings us together. It's a bond. We're all bonded together because we are all equal. No one is greater than the other. Everyone started in this same spot. No privilege given to anybody. Once you enter the military, my cousin taught me, doesn't matter who you were outside, in the military, you all start from the bottom and move up. Unity in practice. You see that? It all starts with baptism. You've heard me say this before, my friend, that baptism is where your journey begins, not where it ends. Our goal is not for you to be baptized. No, our goal is for you to live faithfully after you've been baptized. But we all have to start there. Every single human being has to prove his obedience by being baptized in accordance to Christ's commandment. And if we are not baptized, and then we are trying to say that we have a privilege above other members of the body of the Lord. But that is a false lie. Because there is one baptism. Meaning there is only one way to be added to the body. There is only one entrance in which you can enter legitimately into the sheepfold. And if you don't go through that one entrance, well, Christ in John 10 calls you a thief. and he calls you a wolf, who's trying to steal away his sheep. There's only one entrance, and we all have to go through that basic training. We all start from zero. Think about what baptism does for you. When you've been immersed into the waters of baptism, your sins are cleansed away. Every single one of us got a fresh new start. Everything we did out in the world was completely erased. In that moment, we rose from the watery grave. We all got the same opportunity. We all got the same beginning. We all got the same start. No one got a head start. No one was given more privilege. No one was given any kind of special treatment. We all united by the same practice, meaning the same obedient faith that has to continue to be obedient and that must continue to move forward. But finally, brethren, we see there, if you can help me out, I guess this thing stopped working. We see there, brethren, that it is one God and one Father. What does this mean? Go with me to John chapter 4. You see, this is why Paul ended the way he began. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, we see that the calling is of the Father. And because He is the one who makes our calling worthy, He is the one who has called us to be holy, He is the one who called His Son to come and die on the cross for us, He is the one who has called for us to hear His Son and follow His commandments. Well, notice what it all does. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Notice, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Who do we worship? The Father. Christ the Son is telling us that it is the Father whom we worship. That it is the Father who seeks true worshipers. And that the Father only accepts those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice all the seven ones, the first six. Notice how that's true in every single one of them. Notice how you're going to see both spirit and truth in each and every one of them. Because the church is true, and the Spirit of God dwells in her. A body without a spirit is dead. Thus God gave us His Spirit through His Word. A spirit without body, well, it's a spirit that has no material form. Therefore, we are the body in which that spirit dwells. How do we prove this? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. For what reason? Because all this honors the one God and Father of all, through all, and for all. All of this gives God praise and glory. We cannot be the Lord's body. We cannot be the church if one of these ones is missing. We are deficient if that is the case. Because what Paul is teaching us here is that the one God and Father will be our God and Father when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. The one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, notice the last part, and in you all. He's not everyone's father. That's why the one is before that. He is one father, meaning then that he has only one family. There are two fathers in this world. We have God, but then we have Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus himself taught the Jews, "You are not of your father God, but you are of your father the devil. For he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And the desires of your father you seek to do." Why did Jesus say that? They were picking up stones to kill him. They were ready to kill Jesus because his words were too hard on them. They were ready to kill the Lord because they were rejecting that he was teaching them, that he was going to truly make them free. They could not accept the fact that they were slaves of sin, and that only in Jesus, the Son of God, could they find that freedom. The reason they couldn't understand Jesus is because they were not of the same father. How many times can we tell siblings when they're siblings? They'll do or express certain expressions to one another and they'll understand each other without any further explanation, right? I'm reminded of a story that my mentor used to teach about him and his younger brother. Then one day his father called him out and started calling him. His name was James, and started saying, "James, I need you to go to the thing, to grab the thing from the thing." His son looked at him and was like, "What are you talking about, Dad? Go to the thing to grab the thing of the thing." And he started getting nervous because he figured his dad was going to punish him. But his father, his brother, he understood. He came and he told him, "Look, what Dad is telling you is, go to the fence, grab the donkey, and take him out of the bushes. Go to the thing, grab the thing from the thing." Well, how did Brother Entria know what his father was saying? He was always around him, working in the field with him. He didn't need much of an explanation, because they were father and son. They were always working together. And thus, he knew his father very well because of the unity that was between them. How do we know what the will of our father is? Well, if we are truly his children, we know. And because we know, if we are honorable children, we practice it. And when we do so, we praise God. We honor God. We worship God. One God and Father. Unity in worship. Anything that we do, brethren, good or bad, will always reflect upon our Father. We see that the worship belongs to the Father. And it is the Father whom we should be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because the head of the church also honors the Father. The Spirit that inspired the scriptures also honors the Father. Because God cannot deny himself. God, being holy, will never dishonor himself. If we are truly the body of Christ, we will never dishonor Christ, because dishonoring Christ is dishonoring ourselves. Therefore, the symphony of seven, we see that it is a multiplication process of multiplying one seven times. But the result once more is to show us who we are, to show us why unity is so important amongst us. Now we have a better understanding of what God refers to, perfect unity. We will be united in organization. We will be united in revelation. We will be united in promise. We will be united in authority. We will be united in doctrine. We will be united in practice. And above all, we will be united in worship. If we are not united in any of these, then we probably are the branch that is broken off from the true vine, and we have to find a way to graft ourselves back in immediately. Christ tells us in John 15 that any branch that does not abide in Him will be tied and cast into the fire. Here is how we remain in the true vine. Here is how we stay in the body of the Lord and how we continue to live as the church of Christ. My friend, you've now seen that once again these lessons are for His church. And now we understand why these passages shouldn't be used to try to evangelize. Now we understand why they're being told to us. Because now we know what we have to do. But does not mean that we cannot use them to invite you and to encourage you to allow Christ to add you to His body. It is His authority that we are sharing with you. And His commandment is that you are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that you can rise to a newness of life. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Notice that this is proven through the unity of the revelation of Scriptures, which I just quoted for you. But now you have to go through the same practice that we all did. You have to begin the same process that we all began. But that gives you an advantage. We can help you grow. Because we've already been through the process. And we continue to go through the process. But you're not alone. Don't you want to be added by Him this evening? My brother, my sister, perhaps you are a branch that is hanging on, that has snapped off but is not completely broken off the true vine. And you're hanging on by a thread. And you're afraid because perhaps you don't have enough fruits on you, and you're afraid that you are going to then be cut off by the vine dresser. Let us pray for you. Let us pray together. Let us use our unity found in Christ so that we then can come to our God and worship Him by helping restore you back to your rightful place. You see, when the father of the prodigal son celebrated, he wasn't only celebrating that his son has returned. He was also celebrating that he had been honored by the return of his son to his rightful place. You, brother or sister, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how much you've become discouraged, you can still be restored. And we want to help you. If there's anyone here tonight who is subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.